Want to give you a little bit of an idea of what the role of a woman is in Torah, the major role, and how to and what to apply. And Baruch Hashem, you're very fortunate to be here in Eretz Yisrael for this year, and especially such a fine institution. And I'm sure that you have plenty of tzedek lederech to take out, but the siyum, the end, is also very important. Everything goes on how you put it all together and direct it towards the future. There are two mamori chazal that you're probably familiar with, and on the surface seem to be contradictory. On the one hand, chazal say, noshim daitin kalos alehen, which seems to imply that women have light minds, simple minds, which is not what it means, but that's how people translate it sometimes. On the other hand, Chazal say, "Bina yisera nitna b'isha yoser mi b'ish," that a woman was given extra understanding, more than a man. So which is it? Are they light, simple-minded, or more smarter than men? And if you put the two together, literally, they're extremely insulting to men. Forget about women. It says women are simple-minded, but they're smarter than men. So that doesn't say too much for men. So for my sake, I'm going to explain what it really means. And after we understand that, we'll see what the major role of a woman has to be. Every human being has two, amongst others, capabilities, mind, intellectual capabilities. One is called Das, and the other one is called Bina. Das is more facts. You analyze facts, data, information, what's true, what's not true, and come to conclusions as to what is factual about the data that you're presented. You know what the truth is, what the facts are. But that's very, very insignificant if you don't know how to use those facts. You don't know how to apply them and make them living and put them into real life. That's Bina. Bina starts where Das ends. Once you have the facts, what do you do with them? Bina is bona. You build on those facts. Mevin dover mitoch dover. You understand the implications of the things that you know. And you know how to apply them into real life. A woman has an extra midah of bina. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave her an extra midah of bina, not just more than men. It says, bina yisera nitna b'isha, yoser mi ba'ish. If it meant to say that women have more bina than men, it would have said, bina yisera nitna b'isha mi ba'ish. Or, bina nitna b'isha yoser mi ba'ish. Either of them would have said that a woman has more bina than a man. But it says an extra yisera. Bina yisera nitna b'isha, yoser mi ba'ish. Which means the following. A woman has a potential for das, just like everybody. And a woman has a potential for bina. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave her an extra measure of bina, more potential for bina than for das. She has both. But her potential for bina is more than her potential for das, and even more than the potential of a man has. Now, a woman can bring out that potential. She can totally ignore the potential. Doesn't mean that any woman is going to have bina or das, or any man. It's only a potential. What you do with it is up to you. But if you want to, you can develop your bina more than your das. You have a greater, your bina is heavier than your das. Now, if you have a scale, and you have a ton of steel on one side of the scale, and a ton of steel with a feather on the other side of the scale, which side is heavier? I'm not trying to trick you. Don't just be suspicious. Which side is heavier? The ton of steel or the ton with a feather? How much heavier is it? One feather. And the other side is lighter. How much lighter is it? One feather. Is a ton of steel light? No, but it's lighter than a ton of steel with a feather. So if bina yisera nitna b'isha, if a woman was given an extra measure of bina more than her das, then her das is lighter than her bina. Then noshim, bait, and kalos, alehen. in regards to their other capacity of bina, their das is lighter. That's all it means. Same thing. The same coin with two sides. If bina yiseru nitna, then nashim daitin kalos alehem. Then in regards to their bina, their das is lighter. What's the function of bina? Bina, das, you know what the facts are. But knowing the facts, knowing the halachas, knowing what's right, does not make you a tzaddik. Esav HaRasha, famous medrash, that on the way to the kvura of Yaakov Avinu, they were going to bury Yaakov in Moris Machpela, Esav came and held up the whole funeral. And he said that the place, the last place in Moris Machpela is mine. And the Shvatim said, it's not true, our father told us that you sold it to him. And Esav said, prove it. They said, we have a document, let's see it. It's in Mitzrayim. He said, until I see the document, you're not burying Yaakov in Moris Machpela. So they sent Naftali, who was a swift runner, back to Mitzrayim to get the document. While Naftali was going back to Mitzrayim, Hushim ben Don, the grandson of Yaakov Avinu, was deaf and dumb, deaf mute. And he saw that Esav was holding up the funeral. He didn't know what was going on, but he thought it was a tremendous disgrace to his grandfather. So he cut off Esav's head. And Esav's head fell on Yaakov Avinu's body. And when they buried Yaakov Avinu in Maris Machpelah, they buried Esav's head with him. What does it mean? Say the Bali Musa, what it means is the following. Esav's head contained in it the same thing that Yaakov Avinu's head. All the facts, all the Torah, he learned from his father Yitzchak, and he learned from the same yeshiva that Yaakov Avinu learned it. So Esav and Yaakov, in their heads, were the same. That wasn't the problem with Esav. The problem was that it never filtered down to the rest of his body. So we don't know where his body's buried, or if it's even buried altogether. His head is buried in Maris HaMachpelah. It's not what you have in your head that's the main thing in life. It's how what you have in your head filters down to the rest of your body. It's not the das that makes a person great. It's the bina. How do you apply it? How do you live it? How do you create an environment where all of that das and all those right ideas can be applied and lived in reality? And that's the role of a woman. A man sits in a base medrash and he gathers all the information. He has all that das. But then he brings it home to his wife, and she creates an environment. That's called a bias. La'olam lo karasi le'ishti ishti le'ishti basi. Purpose of a woman is to create a home. A home is an environment where you're able to apply and live the Torah in real life. Now, what is that bias? And that's what I want to speak to you about. What is a Jewish home? What is your major responsibility in life? To create an environment where Torah can be lived. What is that? And even though that home obviously is your own personal home with your own personal children, and Yirtzeh Hashem, you all soon be married and have your own children, but it's not only that. It's the influence that women have in Klal Yisrael. And I'll prove it to you. There was a woman in recent history who deserved and had the accolade, the title, Ein B'Yisrael. She was the mother in Klal Yisrael. Who was she? Sarah Schneer. Most of her life, Sarah Schneer was not married, and most of her life, all of her life, she never had her own children. And yet, she was the Ein B'Yisrael, because she had such an impact on Klal Yisrael, that she was the mother of Klal Yisrael. And she created that bias. Not just her own personal home, but she created a bias that all of Klal Yisrael could benefit from what that environment is and how to apply the Torah. So let's discuss what a Jewish home is. A home, a house, has four walls. It has a door, the door you can open and the door you can close. And it has a roof, and maybe some windows. That is a house. Let's discuss the function of the various parts of the house. First of all, the walls. The first function of the walls is to create an inner sanctum. If we wouldn't have walls surrounding us, we'd be out in the Rishus HaRabim, be out in the public thoroughfare. The walls make this a private place. The first function of a Jewish home is to emphasize that the main thing is not the chitzonius, not the externals, but the inner values of things. In fact, all of tznius is exactly that concept. Just in a nutshell, because that's not the topic. But what is tznius? Tznius is not covering up your body because something's wrong with your body. There's nothing wrong with your body. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us bodies, they're very fine. And before the chait of Adam and Chava, there was no need to cover the body. Because it was obvious that a person was a body, but his main thing was his neshama. And the body was created to give the neshama a way to function in this physical world. But after the chait, where a person used his body against his neshama, for things that weren't good for the neshama, wasn't so clear anymore if the body was the main thing or the neshama was the main thing, because the body doesn't serve the neshama. The body does things that are not good for the neshama. And not only that, maybe there is no neshama. You can't see it. What you see is a body. So in order to emphasize that the ikkar is not the externals, what you see, but there's something much more significant that you can't see, we cover the body to distract attention from it and to say there's more here than meets the eye. I'm not an animal. We don't cover the bodies of animals because there's nothing to cover. There's no neshama, so what you see is what you get. So there's no reason to cover the body. But when there's something inner, more important, that you could forget if you get distracted by the externals, we cover the externals and we make the statement there's more here than meets the eye. I'm not just an animal with a body. But I'm the ikkar and the neshama. And the neshama you can't see. So don't be distracted by what you can see and understand that there's something beneath the surface. But it doesn't only apply to tznius, it applies to the whole Torah. There's more to the Torah than just a bunch of mitzvahs. In fact, the Navi complains that we keep the Torah tzav l'tzav, kav l'kav, ze'er shom, ze'er shom. A mitzvah here, a mitzvah there, a line here, a line there, a little bit here, a little bit there. What's the problem? Isn't that the way we keep the Torah? We don't do all the mitzvahs all the time, every day. We don't blow shofar, sit in a sukkah, take estrogen lulav, eat matzah all at once. Some days you have one mitzvah, different days a different mitzvah. So why does the Navi complain that we keep the Torah tzav l'tzav, a mitzvah to a mitzvah? If I were to ask you, how many things does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want us to do or not to do? So you'd probably say 613, but that's just the major ideas. There's branches and sub-branches, a lot of things. Every time you turn around, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants something else. Eat this, don't eat that. Work now, don't work now. Do this, don't do that. Say this, don't say that. Think this, don't think that. But it's not true. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not want a lot of things from us. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one, and everything about Him is one. Hu uritzono echad. God is one, and His will is one. God has only one will, one all-encompassing will. What is that? Torah says what it is. Mo Hashem Elokecha shol mimach. What does God want from us? Ki im li yiras Hashem Elokecha. He wants us to be yirei shamayim. What is a yirei shamayim? In a nutshell, a yirei shamayim is somebody who every second of his life, in everything he is doing, thinking, and saying, knows that he was created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he has to act accordingly. He has to act like a creation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's all. That everything you do, say, and think, every second of your life, you do in a way that reflects the fact that you're a Tzelem Elokim. Now that is so all-encompassing. It's only one thing, but it encompasses everything. Every second of your life, everything you think, you say, you do. So it's impossible for us to relate to that. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu broke down that one unified ratzon into its components. I'll give you an example of what it's like. Imagine a gigantic light bulb that is so big and so bright that you can't look at it. It's impossible to look at. It's too big, it's too bright. So you take the light bulb and you encase it in a globe. And you cut 613 little windows in the globe. Through each little window, you can see one small portion of the light bulb. How do you know what the whole light bulb looks like? There's only one light bulb. If you look through all the 613 little windows, you get a composite picture of the light bulb. Those are mitzvahs. There's one all-encompassing Ratzon Hashem for our life. He wants us to be God-like people. That's all. But how do you do that? It's impossible to relate to it directly. So he gave us mitzvahs. And each mitzvah teaches us a little bit how to create a personality, standards, values, goals that make us godlike. So the mitzvahs have two parts to them. There's the Shmiya Likol Hashem. It says many times in Torah, Vishamata Likolo, listen to Hashem. Starts with that. You have to listen to Hashem. He says to do a mitzvah, do it. But the mitzvah is a window then to see what does this mitzvah teach me about my whole life. Not just that mitzvah. What do I see about Ratzon Hashem, the will of Hashem, for my whole life from that mitzvah? That's called Shmiya Bikol Hashem. Listening into what Hashem said. First, I do what Hashem said. I open up the window. Now I have to look into the window and see, what does this mitzvah teach me about Ratzon Hashem? An example. And I'll tell you a story that's a better example. Shabbos. Shabbos is a very narrow mitzvah. It comes once a week only. For 25 hours is Shabbos. Shabbos, you keep Shabbos, Lamites Malachos, that's Shmiya Likol Hashem. That's the mitzvah. But what is Shabbos supposed to teach me about the rest of the week? Shabbos is supposed to teach me that the Ikra in this world is not the Gashmiistic world, but the Gashmiistic world was created for the sake of an Olam Haba, for a Shabbos, for spiritual things. So I'm supposed to learn from Shabbos that the 6 days that I'm working and involved with the physical world shouldn't be an end in itself. It should all be a means to reach a higher end for the sake of spiritual things. So somebody who keeps Shabbos meticulously, but the whole week he has one goal, earn another dollar. He's Shomea Likol Hashem, he listened to Hashem and he kept Shabbos, but is he Shomea Bikol Hashem? Did he listen into what Hashem said? Did he then take an understanding of what God's will is from this mitzvah that you should apply to your whole life? No. So there's two concepts. There's the listening to, doing the mitzvah, and then understanding what the mitzvah is supposed to do to change your lifestyle, your personality, your values, your standards, your goals. And that's what the Navi complains. The Klal Yisrael keep the Torah, just a bunch of mitzvahs. Mitzvah here, a mitzvah there, but they don't see what's behind it and how it's supposed to affect your life. Let me tell you a story. You can see how someone can listen to a mitzvah, a minig, and miss the point completely. The Shmiya Bikol Hashem, missing completely. The Shvaga Feivel Mendelovitz was the Menahel, the Rosh Hashiva in Torah Vadas many, many years ago, about 80, 90 years ago. He was the founder of Torah Mesorah. And he was the Rebbe of my day school principal. I grew up in Miami. I went to the Hebrew Academy of Greater Miami, which is now called on the name of Rabbi Alexander Gross, who was the principal, and he was a Talmud of Rav Shlaga Feivel Mendelovitz. And he told me the following story that his Rebbe told him. He said, his Rebbe told him that he once was invited to eat Friday night by a gvir who wanted the kavod of this Rosh Hashiva eating in his home. So the men came home from shul, and the man knocked on his door, opened the door, looked inside, and he turned white. He was ready to faint. So Shlaga Feivel said, I realized something was not right on the other side of that door that made this man turn white when he saw what was going on in his house and almost ready to faint. So I was curious. I peeked inside. And I noticed right away what the problem was, at least I thought. The house was a mess, the table wasn't set, and the housewife looked like she just came from Mars. He said, I right away surmised what happened. This poor woman was tired from preparing for Shabbos, so while the men were in shul, she said, I think I'll lie down for a few minutes and get up in plenty of time to put the house in order and set the table before the men come home from shul. And she didn't. She fell into a deep sleep, and she didn't wake up until they knocked on the door. So the house was a mess, the table wasn't set, and she was hovering somewhere between this world and some other world. Now, Rav Shlaga Feivel said, I assume this man was very insulted, very embarrassed. He's going to have to bring me into this house, and it's a mess, and the table isn't set. But that wasn't the problem. As things progressed, Rav Shlaga Feivel said, I saw that wasn't the problem. He understood that I would understand that this is not his fault. He was in shul. It's obviously his wife's fault that the house is a mess and the table's not set. But you know what did bother him? On the table were the two challahs uncovered. They didn't have a challah cover on them. And the man was afraid that Rav Shaga Feivel would think that he was an Am Ha'aretz, he didn't know you're supposed to cover the challis. So in order to make it clear that that was also his wife's fault, he starts yelling at his wife. You are lazy, incompetent, don't you know you're supposed to cover the challis? Now Rav Shaga Feivel knows that he knows you're supposed to cover the challis, and it's his wife's fault that they're not covered. Rav Shaga Feivel said, when I heard this, I thought to myself, this is the most absurd thing I ever saw in my life. Why? One of the reasons we cover the challahs when we make kiddush is because challah and the bracha on challah is more important than wine and the bracha on wine. And if in the middle of the week you eat wine and eat bread, which bracha to make first? Hamotzi. But Shabbos you can't do that. You have to make kiddush first. So in order not to insult the bread, we cover it. The bread shouldn't be insulted that we're making the bracha on wine, which is less important, first. So we cover up the challah. Now, I don't know, maybe my wife bakes insensitive challahs, but I never came home from shul and said something not nice to my challahs, and they ran off the table, locked themselves in their room until I could appease them. Happened a few times with my daughters, never happened with my challahs, never. Personally, I never saw an embarrassed challah in my life. And if any of you have seen an embarrassed challah, I'm sure there's somebody professional that could help you. What does that mean? Don't embarrass the challah? The obvious, simplest idea is that if you condition yourself not to insult an inanimate object, you never will insult a human being. And here's a man, says Rav Shaga Feivel, who's insulting his wife publicly in order to defend the honor of a piece of bread. That's absurd. Shmi alikol Hashem, the minig, 100%. What's it supposed to teach you? What's it supposed to make an impact on your life and how you function and your personality? Zero. So that's what the Navi complains. And that is the first function of a Jewish home. There's more to Torah, there's more to anything than just what you see on the outside. There's an inner value. There's an inner chashivas to what Torah is. That is the first function of the walls, to represent the fact that everything is not just the externals, the outside. The ikkar is what's on the inside. That's the first thing. And that is the role of a woman, to inculcate in the home that feeling. And that comes from that concept of tznius. Second function of the walls. The second function of the walls is it unites everything within those walls. If we'd be sitting outside, every person to himself. What makes us one group? Because we're contained within the walls of this room. It makes us one group in a certain place. That's another function of the walls. It unites us. That's the concept of Shalom Bayis. Shalom Bayis, many people think, is a home where nobody ever raises their voice. Everything is calm and quiet and serene. Nobody ever argues with each other. That does not describe Shalom Bayis. That describes a cemetery. People know that that's not their home, for sure. But they think maybe it's a neighbor's home. But you only think about that in the winter when the windows are closed. In the summer when the windows are open, you know it's not your neighbor's home either. So what is Shalom Bayis? Shalom Bayis is a home where people could argue and even raise their voices with one condition, that everybody's arguing about what's best for everybody. Then it's Shalom Bayis. But if everybody is every man for himself, everybody only cares about themselves, could be nobody ever talks to anybody else. They never raise their voice. That's not Shalom Bayis. There's no bias there. There's a bunch of individuals living under one roof. Nothing unites them. Shalom Bayis means the shlemus of the home. Everybody knows their role. In this world, nobody, nothing, can do it all. Perfection, only HaKadosh Baruch Hu is perfect. In the world, everything is the teamwork of many, many different things working together. That's what brings perfection. No one person. We pride ourselves that we have tarried mitzvahs, right? None of us have tarried mitzvahs. Not you or me or anybody in this world has tarried mitzvahs. Why? Because if you're a Kohen, you have certain mitzvahs that no Yisrael ever has. So Yisrael can't have tarried mitzvahs, because certain mitzvahs are only for Kohanim. So what do you tell me? Well, if you're a Kohen, you have tarried mitzvahs. Not true. Because there's certain mitzvahs that are only for not Kohanim. Pidyon HaBen, a Kohen could never fulfill that mitzvah as a father. So if you're a Kohen, you're missing some mitzvahs. If you're Yisrael, you're missing other mitzvahs. If you're a man, you have mitzvahs that no woman could ever do. But if you're a woman, you have mitzvahs that no man can ever do. At least in my lifetime, I'm hoping that no man will ever bring the korban after giving birth. Right? That is not a man's mitzvah. It's a woman's mitzvah. So of all the tired mitzvahs, right, unless you're a Kohen, Levi, Israel, man and woman wrapped into one, which today may be possible, but under normal circumstances was not, right, you can't have tired mitzvahs. So where did this myth of tired mitzvahs come from? The answer is simple. We didn't accept the Torah as individuals. We accepted the Torah ke'ish echad b'lev echad. We're all one. And every part has a different mitzvah. But together we have tired mitzvahs. And that is the perfection. The perfection is when you work together as a team. That's a home. A home is a mini society. And parents have to know their role to each other and to their children. And children have to know their role to each other and to their parents. And that's Shalom Bayis. Shalom Bayis is where there's unity, everybody knows their place, everybody knows their role, they know how to, they have to, what they have to contribute, what they receive, how they have to act towards all the other people in that home. That's Shalom Bayis. So the next function of a Jewish home and environment is to teach each person their role. What they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to interact with all the other people within that home, and that's how you learn how to act in society. When you learn how to act within your home, then you know how to act outside the home also. So that's the second. Then there's a third aspect. And that is that the walls, especially the door when it's closed, protect the home from dangerous things that could enter the home and shouldn't be in the home. Physical and spiritual things. So you close the door. Don't let things in that could harm the people inside. So spiritually speaking, that seems pretty easy. What don't you let into your home? Whatever it says in the Shulchan Aruch is also. Right? Whatever is also, don't let into your home. Whatever is mutter, can let into your home. Pretty easy. Just get a Shulchan Aruch and go through it, and you'll find out what's also and what's mutter, and you'll know what to not to bring in the home. Not so simple. Not so simple at all. Let me tell you why. Before we left Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a mitzvah to take gold and silver, but something else also from the Egyptians. You know what that something else was? Clothing. Take Egyptian clothing, and even told us what to do with it. Put it on your children. Now, it seems very strange that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would tell us to take Egyptian clothing, take it out of Mitzrayim, and wear it, and put it on our children. One of the merits we had that we went out of Mitzrayim is Loshinu Es Mabusha. They didn't change their mode of dress. They didn't dress like Egyptians. And here HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying, okay, going out of Mitzrayim, take the clothes, put it on your kids. Why? What kind of chinuch is that? I think HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to teach us a very important lesson. And that is the following. That intrinsically there was nothing wrong with that clothing. It wasn't shatnez. It wasn't even natsanua. Because if it would have been, how in the world could you wear it outside of Mitzrayim? It would have been usher to wear. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to know the clothing is 100% glatt kosher. You could wear it, put it on your children. But had you worn that same clothing the last 210 years of Mitzrayim, you never would have gone out. How could that be? How could something be glatt kosher, and if you would have done it, you wouldn't go out? The answer is, you know where the clothing is glatt kosher? In the desert, when there's no Egyptians around. But had you worn that clothing in Mitzrayim, the clothing itself is glatt kosher. But you would have worn it to be like a Mitzri, that's treif like chazer. Depends where you are. You're in the desert, you can wear that clothing. You're in Mitzrayim, you can't wear that clothing. I'll give you two examples to this idea. When I was growing up, so I was in a Sifta Shiva High School in Miami, and those were the days when the Beatles were the rage in the world. In case you don't know who the Beatles are, the Beatles were a rock group that originated in Liverpool, England, and they started a fad in the world that didn't exist before that. The drummer for the Beatles had long hair, a man with long hair, and he started a fad that respectable men could grow long hair. Came a style in the world. Till then, only hippies had long hair. But now, doctors and lawyers and respectable businessmen started to grow long hair to be like this beagle. So whatever affects the non-Jewish world affects the Jewish world. And some of my friends in high school stopped taking haircuts 2 months, 3 months, and started looking like a co-ed school. So the rebbeim called my friends in, and they said, today's Friday, you better go take a haircut, L'Kavod Shabbos, a normal men's haircut, because if you come back to school with long hair on Sunday, you are suspended. So my friends were undaunted by that, and they said to the rebbeim, but Rebbe, a nazir grows his hair long, and he's holy. We just want to be holy people. We want to have long hair. And they said, the Ragachover Gaon, you see a picture of the Ragachover, had a big head of hair, because they say he never took off his yarmulke to take a haircut because he didn't want to stop learning. So the Ragachover had a big head of hair. We want to be like the Ragachover. My rebbeim were undaunted by that, and they said, you take a haircut or don't come back Sunday. Why? Because it's possible that there's nothing intrinsically wrong with a man having long hair. The Ragachover can have long hair. A Nazir can have long hair. But if the reason you're growing long hair is to be like the Beatles, it's treifus chazer. Depends what the statement is. What's it all about? I'll give you another example. When I first came to Eretz Yisrael, so I came in Elul, and after Yom Kippur, I went to buy sukkah decorations in Meir Shari, in Geula. And I get into Geula, and I see tables full of sukkah decorations, but something looked funny. And as I got closer, I realized what was funny. These sukkah decorations were Christmas decorations from America. In English, it said, Merry Christmas on it. And all these Meir Shalom Yidden were buying them up for the sukkahs. They had no idea what it said in English, right? They never saw a Christmas tree in their life. There's only Arabs around here. And they were buying them up and putting on the sukkah. I was sure I was going to go Cholamoid Sukkahs into Meir Shalom and see a sukkah with a little baby and a lot of shepherds around or whatever. And the guy would tell me, look, a ganze mishpacha, beautiful. I'm sure that these Yidden in Meir Shalom, if they would ever go to America in December, they would say, hey, these guys stole our sukkah decorations. In Meir Shalom, those sukkah decorations may be 100% kosher v'yashuv. They have no implication. But if you use those same sukkah decorations in America, could be that they're also, because there they have implications. There it means something. So you can't only judge what's mutter and what's aser from what it says in the Shulchan Aruch. Because something may be 100% glatt kosher in one place, but another place may be aser. In one era, it may be 100% okay. In a different time and a different place, it may be 100% not okay. So you need Gedolei Yisrael to let you know, in your place and your time, what things are okay and what things aren't okay. What things are glatt kosher and no implication, and what things may be glatt kosher, but in your place and your time, they have an implication that makes them 100% awesome. So therefore, you have to know the environment, when to close the door. So sometimes you can leave the door open, sometimes you have to leave it closed. And not let things come into your house, even if in Shulchan Aruch they're 100% okay. But in your place, in your time, perhaps they're not 100% okay. Then there is the idea of the home gives comfort. It's a comfortable place. You want to go into your house. You escape the rains and the cold, and you have some air conditioning or heating or whatever. The house gives you comfort. So a Jewish home has to teach you what really comfort is. It says in Pirkei Avos, Kachi Darka Shel Torah. You want to know if you're on the Derech HaTorah? Here is the litmus test. Pas b'melech tochal. Eat bread and salt. Drink water. Not soda, just water. Not chocolate milk even. Just water. Baal Ha'aretz teaching, don't sleep in a bed, sleep on the floor. V'chai tzar tichya, live a life of privation, of difficulty. U'v'torah ato amel, and you still observe and learn the Torah, then ashrecha, the tovlach, you're fortunate and it's good for you, ashrecha bolam hazeh, the tovlach lolam haba. Two problems with this Mishnah. You're going to tell me that only people who eat bread and salt, drink water, and sleep on the floor are b'derech haTorah, then I don't know anybody who's b'derech haTorah. Because even Gedolei Yisrael that I know slept in beds. I don't know anybody who slept on the floor except an old aunt who had back problems. She slept on the floor. She's the only person I ever knew was b'derech haTorah, I guess. What does that mean? Anybody who sleeps in a bed is not b'derech haTorah? And also I understand that if you live a life like that, you may be fortunate in the next world. But Ashrecha Bolam Azeh, you're fortunate in this world? What does that mean? What I think the Mishnah means is the following. You can eat steak and you can sleep on a seedly mattress. But what would be if you wouldn't have all those things? But you'd be able to observe the Torah and learn Torah. How would you feel? If the main thing that gives you simcha in this world is Torah, then you'd still feel fortunate. Baruch Hashem, I'm alive. I'm able to keep the Torah. Okay, I'm missing a lot of the comforts of life, but that's not the ikkar. The ikkar in this world is being able to get Olam Haba and to keep the Torah and to learn Torah. So I still feel fortunate. Then, Ashrecha v'Tovlach. Then you take a fortune in this world and the next world. And you're b'derech haTorah. But if you'd be missing all those things, even though you were able to keep the Torah and learn Torah, you'd feel miserable, then you know that the Torah is not what makes you happy. That's not what gives you comfort in this world. It's all those other things. If you're missing them, then you're miserable. That's the test. Are those things the main thing in your life, or are they only enhancements of your life? What is your life? Is your life all those creature comforts? Then you're not b'derech haTorah. Is your life Torah? And all those other things are very positive. But if they're not there, so you still have the Torah. You still can feel fortunate in this world. That's the difference. So the home has to give you the feeling of comfort. But what really makes you comfortable in this world? What do you really need? What's the bottom line? What's life all about? That's also what the Jewish home has to teach you. And the Jewish home also gives you security. You feel secure in your house. And a person has to feel secure with himself. The Rabbeinu Yonah says that the foundation of Avodas Hashem is that a person should know how worthwhile he is. Kavod Atzmi. Be marich, to know that you're important. Self-esteem. That is the foundation of Avodas Hashem for two reasons. Because if you don't feel you're important, if you don't feel that you have some kind of esteem, then why in the world would the Rabban Shem want you to serve him? The Rabban Shem doesn't need ants to serve him, unimportant people. The more important you are, the more you could realize God wants me to serve him. I'm important. I'm important to him. And why would you ever not do what's bad? If you think you're a nothing, nothing things, do good for nothing things. So why would you ever feel bad if you did something wrong? Right? That's what I'm, pretty much what I can do. I'm nothing. So I do bad things. Because good for nothing people do good for nothing things. In fact, when we say vidui, we say all these terrible things we did. Ashamnu, bagadnu, gazalnu. At the end we say, Ovarnu amitzvosecho mishpotecho atovim. We transgress your good mitzvahs, the lo shavalanu. Simple meaning, lo shavalanu is, wasn't worth it. We thought we'd gain all these things by doing these averas, and at the end we look back, lo shava. Like in Hebrew we say, lo hayashaved, it wasn't worth it. But the tells the Rosh Yeshiva of Elimeir Bloch says it means something else. The lo shavalanu means, in Yiddish, nisht var mir zugepast, which means, it's not befitting me. I did all those terrible things, but that's not me. I am fit for a lot better than that. Because if I'm not, then what's the big deal? This is what I do. This is what I am. This is not what I am. I did these things. But it's not really befitting because I'm much greater than that. I'm much better than that. Because if you don't feel you're much better, then what are you confessing? I do what I do. That's what I am. But if you're not that, then you feel bad. How come I didn't act in a way that's befitting me? I could do much better. That is kavod atzmi. That sounds like gaiva, walking around and saying, pretty important. Right? We're supposed to be a nothing. I'll tell you the difference between gaiva and between kavod atzmi in two sentences. Gaiva is, I'm important because I made myself important, and that gives me rights. That's gaiva. Kavod atzmi, self-esteem is, I'm important because God made me important, and that gives me responsibility. That's the difference between them. You have to feel important. Are you important because you made yourself important and that makes you have rights over other people? Are you important because Hashem made you important, and that gives you tremendous responsibility to act properly in this world? If you feel the second way, that is the foundation of Avodas Hashem. That's part of the security that a home gives a person, to make them feel that they're worthwhile, that they're important, that they have self-esteem. And lastly, once you have a home that has all these things, it has that inner quality of tznius and the inner meaning of Torah, the Ratzon Hashem, right, the Torah way of life, and everybody's united, and the Torah teaches you what's good and what's bad and what not to bring in your home, and you have that security and that comfort of what Torah is supposed to give, then you can open the door and let that light from that home light up the whole world and influence the whole world. And if you want to remember what I told you, I'll make it easy for you. There are certain mitzvahs that devolve on the home, not on individuals. Somebody in the home has to do it for everybody. Not everybody has to do those mitzvahs. One of them is Ner Shabbos. Only one person has to light Ner Shabbos. Not every, if you have 50 people in the house, you don't have to have 50 Ner Shabbos. Somebody, usually the mother and the family, lights for everybody. That's Ner Shabbos. Then you have a mitzvah mezuzah. Not everybody has to put a mezuzah on the door. Right? If you have 50 people in the house, you don't need 50 mezuzahs. One mezuzah, the whole, it's a mitzvah in the home. And then you have a mitzvah of a bedikas chametz. Not everybody has to go searching for chametz. Somebody in the house has to search the house. The house has to be searched. And then you have the mitzvah of sukkah. Sukkah is also like a house. Right? And the sukkah is a diras aroi, right? You live in that sukkah, it's a little house. And the sukkah also is anani akavod, gives you kavod, right? Spiritual kavod and physical, what's real physical security? You don't need a big roof over your head. And finally, the last mitzvah is Ner Chanukah. Ner Chanukah also, Ner Ishu Beso. The main mitzvah is one candle per household. The fact that we do a lot of candles, everybody lights, that's Mahadran, Mahadran and a Mahadran. But the main mitzvah is one candle per household. All those mitzvahs represent what I told you. Ner Shabbos has two functions. One is to bring the light, the inner light of Shabbos to the home. Same thing, the home has to bring out the inner values of what Torah is, not just the externals. You have to look beyond what's on the outside, what's on the inside. That is Ner Shabbos. Ner Shabbos also has a second function, that it should be light in the house, that everybody's not tripping over each other. That means that there's unity. Everybody's able to know their place, not to upset somebody else, not to trip over somebody else, and not to trip somebody else. Everybody's able to function together. That's the achdus. That's the unity that the Jewish home is supposed to create. And then there is the mezuzah. Right, the mezuzah tells me that certain things, the mezuzah has two parashios. The first one is B'loshen Yochid, V'yohavta, Hashem Elokecha, and the second one is V'hoyo Im Shamo Atishmu B'loshen Rabin. The mezuzah is between the Rishus HaYochid and the Rishus HaRabin. Certain things leave outside. In the Rishus HaRabin, should never come into your house. Certain things keep in your house private, they shouldn't go outside. Certain things you can bring from the outside in, and certain things you can bring from the inside out. The mezuzah is on the gvul, on the border between Rishus HaYochid and Rishus HaRabim, and it lets you know what you should keep outside. Shomer Dalsos Yisrael, protect you from the bad things on the outside, keep the good things on the inside, and so on. That's the mezuzah. But every once in a while, you have to check your house and see, maybe something came through the cracks in the windows. Maybe when you open the door, something snuck in, and you have things in your house that shouldn't be there. So you have to make bedikas chametz. Every once in a while you have to go around searching the house and see, maybe there's something there that you shouldn't have in your house, that you should bring out, take out of the house, because it's not something that's a healthy thing to have. And once you have a home like that, then you can open the door, and here in Eretz Yisrael, the way the mitzvah really is supposed to be done, we put the Chanukah menorah on the outside of the door and light up the whole world with that light that comes from such a Jewish home. And that is the role of a woman. The role of a woman is to create that home, to create that environment, and that is the major role in Klal Yisrael. That's what makes all the difference. There's a medrash that says that there was a tzaddik and a tzaddikus who were married. and they got divorced. And the tzaddik married a rishita, and the tzaddikus married a rasha. The end result, the Medrash says, the tzaddikus made her husband the rasha into a tzaddik, and the rishita made her husband the tzaddik into a rasha. Mikan, says the Medrash, in case you don't get the message, says the Medrash, shakol toli b'isha, everything depends on the woman. The woman is the one who creates the environment where the Torah doesn't remain only in the head of Esav, but it filters down to the rest of the body, and it's applied to real living, to real life, and permeates the world, and permeates a person's own home. And that's why the women were approached first with Matan Torah. And the Marsha says it wasn't that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke first to the women softly, Kosomar lebeis Yaakov, and then the Sagei l'Bnei Yisrael, speak to Bnei Yisrael. The Marsha says Moshe Rabbeinu didn't speak twice. He spoke once. Who did he speak to? Not spoke once softly, then harshly, men, women. He spoke once. Says the Marsha, Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to speak only to the women. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him, you go speak to the women softly, convince them to mekabel the Torah. And if you're successful, then the Sagei, she, each woman, will go and speak to her husband and her children, and not so softly, and make sure they're mekabel the Torah too. All you have to do is be successful with the women. The women will make your job easy, and they'll make sure that the men are mekabel Torah. And that's why the Schus Noshim Tzikonios, that's what the Geula came in Mitzrayim. Because they kept up this environment in Mitzrayim that Klal Yisrael could remain Klal Yisrael. And Mirtz Hashem, the Schus Noshim Tzikonios, like yourselves, you are going to raise the next generation. You're not little girls anymore. You're young women. And very soon to be the mothers of the next generation of Klal Yisrael. If you create the homes that I described, then I'm sure that in your schools will all very soon be mekabel p'nei Mashiach tzikeinu, and heir of yomim.